Jesus and the Sabbath. That is our text for this morning. Now, the French philosopher Pascal once wrote, "Men never do evil so completely and cheerfully as when they do it from religious conviction." Can you agree with that? I mean, just think about that for a minute. Men never do evil so completely and cheerfully as when they do it from religious conviction. You know, down through the years, there have been much, much evil done in the name of religion. People were burned at the stake in the name of religion. There have been countless holy, so to speak, holy wars in the name of religion. In our lifetime, we have seen the rise of such things as the KKK. Do you know that that's a religious group? They use the Bible. They're religious people who put on hoods and go kill people. We see terrorism today in the Middle East, something we're very familiar with. Those people are motivated. Those people are driven by religious convictions. So many people do things out of religious convictions that are so far from the Scripture, so far from what God wants and expects of His people. How do they get that far off? How do people get so far off from what God really wants? Well, I'll tell you, I think we get so far off because we listen to all the voices around us instead of getting in the Word of God and reading it and learning and studying it for ourselves. You know, oftentimes in their hunger for God, people replace a relationship with Jesus Christ with religion. Religion. We had a guy, I talked to a guy, I think it was a couple weeks ago, he came in and we were sitting around talking and he said, "Well, let me ask you guys something. You guys are religious?" And we said, "Oh, stop a minute." We said, "We're not religious at all." And he just looked at us like, "What do you mean we're not?" I said, "We're not religious. We're Christians." And he said, "I don't understand." And I said, "Obviously. So let's explain. Let's try to explain." So we tried to explain to him that Christianity was having a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It wasn't about religion. It wasn't about religion. By religion, when I talk about religion, what I mean is I mean the performance of certain duties or the abstinence of certain things in order to gain favor with God. That's religion. Religion does things to try to make God happy or not do things to try to make God happy in order that God will look at you and say, "You're good, I really like you." Christianity is more than a religion because every religion has one basic characteristic, and that is its followers are trying to reach God. They're trying to find God. They're trying to please God through their own efforts. Religions reach up towards God. Christianity is God reaching down to men. Christianity claims that men have not found God, but that God has found them. To practice Christianity is to respond to what God has done for you. Religion is those people trying to earn the favor by what they do. And if you talk to the average person who is a churchgoer in America, you'll find out how religious they are. When you ask them, "Why does God love you? Why does God care about you? Why would God let you into heaven?" they'll start to name their religious accomplishments. There's a country song out that talks about working hard to get to heaven. You know, if you're working hard, you're not going to get there. Because it's not about working. It's about trusting. Christianity is God reaching out to men in His love. And we respond to that in faith. Religion is those people trying to win that favor. Now, in our last study, we saw the disciples of John were questioning Jesus about the subject of fasting. You know, they noticed that, hey, you know, your disciples are having dinner here with a bunch of sinners, the literally scum of the earth, and you guys are just eating and carrying on. And John's disciples are fasting, and the Pharisees are fasting. How come you guys get to eat? Doesn't it bother you when you're doing something for God and other people don't do it, and you, well, how come I'm getting left out? You know, how come they get to enjoy life and I'm being miserable for the Lord? So they came and they questioned him. Well, this morning we're going to see the Pharisees questioning Jesus on another issue that was big to them, and that's the Sabbath. In Mark chapter 2, verse 23 through 24, it says, "It came about that He was passing through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples began to make their way along while plucking the heads of grain. And the Pharisees were saying to him, "See here, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" What strikes you in that text as you read it and think about it? Jesus and his disciples, they're walking along, they're going through a grain field. Can you picture that? Walking through a grain field. What kind of seems weird there? They're walking through the grain field? Well, that's not weird to them. That might be weird to us. David? The Pharisees are like, what's Jesus doing now? I mean, he's going through the grain field. They're following him along, and they see his disciples. They're like, what's he doing that for? These guys are dogging him. Wherever he goes, they're right there because they want to catch him. They want to see him doing something wrong. And so they're following him wherever he goes. And here he is. They're just walking along through the grain fields. And they're right there, suddenly, unexpectedly. And they got this question. Hey, why are they doing that? Now, listen. Here's Jesus. Here are the disciples. They're walking through the grain field. It's not their grain field. They're taking the grain. They're eating it. That seems strange. That seems strange to us, right? Anybody done that lately? Anybody walked through their neighbor's grain field lately? No? Well, let me just tell you, the issue here is not violation of the eighth commandment. Anybody know what the eighth commandment is? What? Thou shalt not steal. Good, John Ray. They're not violating that. This is not their grain field, but you say, well, what are they taking grain in? They're stealing, right? The grain they were taking wasn't theirs, but this is allowed behavior. All right, their gleaning was not considered stealing. According to Deuteronomy 23:5, it says, when you enter your neighbor's standing grain, then you may pluck the heads with your hand, but you shall not wield a sickle in your neighbor's standing grain. In other words, as long as you don't take your harvester over there and start taking all his crops, it's okay to walk through and get something to eat. That was a provision that God had made to care for people. You're traveling, you're hungry, hey, that's okay. Go ahead and take some. See, if you look through the law of God, you're going to find this over and over, people. Please grasp this. God cares about people. And he always is making provisions for people. So the issue wasn't the eighth commandment. That's not what the Pharisees are upset about. The issue is the fourth commandment. They said, hey, you're not keeping the Sabbath. They were saying to him, see here, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath? These Pharisees are accusing Jesus of breaking, and his disciples of breaking the Sabbath. Now, is that a big deal? Do what? It was then? Okay. Well, it's the fourth commandment. God said, remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. They're violating it. I think that should be a big deal. And if we back up to Mark 1:11, it says, a voice came out of heaven saying, thou art my beloved Son, and thee I am well pleased. Here we see God the Father giving his approval on God the Son. Now, how could God be well pleased with his Son if his Son is breaking the commandments of God? See, to say that Jesus is breaking the Sabbath is a very serious accusation. Because God said in Exodus 31:14 through 15, therefore you are to observe the Sabbath. It is holy to you. Now watch, everyone who profanes it shall surely be put to death. Is it a big deal? Only if you like life. For whoever does any work on it, you work on the Sabbath, that person shall be cut off from among his people. Verse 15 says, for 6 days work may be done, but on the seventh day there is a Sabbath of complete rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day shall surely be put to death. Now here's Jesus and his disciples, and they're walking through the grain field. Now if we look at Matthew and if we look at Luke, those same texts, it says they're plucking the grain. Luke says they're rubbing it in their hands and they're eating the grain. They were hungry. Matthew tells us they were hungry, and so they were eating. So they're going through this field and they're eating. Now, if the accusation of the Pharisees was true, Jesus and his disciples should have been put to death. Now, keep this passage in mind as we talk about this. Keep this passage of Exodus in your mind as we talk about our responsibility towards the Sabbath. If the Sabbath is still binding on us today, then the penalty for breaking it is death. Now, when we think of the Sabbath, we probably think of the Old Testament Sabbath and what the Bible had to say about it. But the Pharisees understood the Sabbath. They viewed the Sabbath law as much, much differently from what the Bible taught. What did the Sabbath mean to the Israelite of the first century? I mean, if we're going to understand this text, we've got to understand, what did it mean to them? How did they view this? Well, it was really part of their life. It was part of their existence as a human being at that time. As part of the Decalogue, it was numbered as the law of God. In Exodus 20, when God gave the Ten Commandments, the Decalogue, the fourth commandment is found in verse 8 through 11. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male or your female servant, or your cattle, or your sojourner who stays. Anybody you're responsible for is not allowed to work. Now, the Mosaic Law didn't just teach a day of rest. There's something else that it teaches here. They were to work 6 days, and then they were to rest on the Sabbath. The Sabbath is conditional upon 6 days of work. See, I think men have a moral obligation to work. Countless texts condemn laziness as one of the worst sins. Paul, in writing to Timothy, said, if any provides not for his own, if any man doesn't provide for his own, especially of those of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. That's strong language. You're an unbeliever if you don't provide for your own. And it's a man's responsibility. I don't care what our society says. I don't care how far our society goes off stream. The Bible teaches it is a man's responsibility to work and to provide. Now, I think it might be going too far, though, to say that God commanded you have to work 6 days. I don't think that's really the issue in the text. The issue in the text is that there has to be a day of rest. No Israelite was expected to work more than 6 consecutive days without having a day off. A rest! God is providing again for mankind. You know, I don't want you to keep working 7 days a week. I want you to have a break. I want you to get a rest in there. To an ancient Israelite, the Sabbath was unlike other days. Remember when they were being brought out of bondage and the manna came down, and one thing they found, that the manna didn't come on the Sabbath. Saturday, there was no manna. They got an extra dose on Friday so they could get through the day. Now, if you took an extra dose any other day, it rotted and got moldy. But on that day, it was a provision of God. God is showing you, you can take a day off. Now, the Hebrews, the Israelites, were taken into Babylonian captivity because of their disobedience to God. And part of the main reason of that was their violation of Sabbaths, the violation of rest. Rest of the land, their rest. So God sent the Babylonians in very clearly, captured Israel, destroyed Jerusalem, and took them captive. Now, after the Jewish exiles returned from the Babylonian captivity, they began a very zealous effort to correct their previous Sabbath breaking. And for the next 400 years, they amassed detailed regulations for the Sabbath. They wanted to make sure they didn't, you know, go off in the wrong direction again. And the rabbinic tradition laid down regulation upon regulation. There's different ideas on how many there actually were, but there was more than you could even comprehend. And so they said, we're not allowed to work, okay? We know God said that you can't work on the Sabbath. Now, so they said, we better define work. And so they started working at it, and they started coming up with all kinds of things you couldn't do. And one of the things you couldn't do is you couldn't take more than 3,000 steps on the Sabbath. They just figured out, you know, now they didn't have pedometers back then you could put on your hips and count. So, I mean, they had to, you think about this. You can't take more than 3,000 steps on the Sabbath. So what do you do on the Sabbath? 1, 2, 3. Does that sound like a fun day? 936. You know, I mean, come on. Oh, boy, I'm not doing it. You know what I do on the Sabbath? I'm sitting down. I'm not moving. Because I don't want to, I mean, they're serious about this. This was a violation of the Sabbath law if you walk more than 3,000 steps. And what happens if you broke the Sabbath law? You died. They said you could carry weight no more than half of a dried fig. How much does a dried fig weigh? Well, you could only carry half of that. I can't imagine. I don't know. Unless these figs are something bigger than I'm used to. That's not much weight, okay? If you spit, you could spit on a rock, but you could not spit on the mud or ground. Because if you spit on the ground, it could make the ground kind of clay-like, and that would be making bricks, because you got clay there. And so it's okay to spit on a rock. So if you're going to spit on the Sabbath, you better look where you're spitting. Well, is there a rock there? Yep. Okay, now I can spit. I mean, okay, so you're counting your steps. You're making sure you're not carrying anything too heavy. You're watching where you spit. How many of you think this sounds like a fun day off? And this is a fun day off, right? This is the day we get to enjoy. We're taking off. They taught that rubbing grain, now listen, rubbing grain in your hands was considered to be threshing. And blowing the chaff was winnowing. Both were forbidden on the Sabbath. Now these disciples would pluck this grain, and I know you're probably not used to this, you haven't done it lately, but recently I was up in Stanton, Virginia on the working farms up there, and they were showing us, and we were involved in doing some of this, and we took some grain, and we put it in our hands, and we rubbed it, and it breaks the chaff off. Then you just go, you blow lightly, and all the chaff blows away, and what's left are seeds. We were doing flax. And so when I got done, I had a whole bunch of little black flax seeds in my hands, and everything else blew away. And then you could eat those. Not that I wanted to, but if you were hungry, I mean, they could eat grain. So this is what the disciples are doing. See, they're breaking this Sabbath rule. Now, not technically they're not, but to the Pharisees, they are. And listen, folks, what was meant to refresh and restore became a monstrous strain upon the mind and the senses. The Sabbath was meant to give people a break, to take a day off, to worship God. And yet, I mean, if you can even begin to imagine counting steps, weighing burdens, guarding everything you did, it became a national obsession. And you know, even today, some Orthodox Jews are bound by similar practices. I mean, they still follow a lot of these. But they've developed ways to kind of get around them. You know, the 3,000 step prohibition, there's a clause there, it's for steps outside the home. So if you want to leave the house, what you do is you take a rope and you tie the rope to your house and you take the rope with you. Because see, the rope is considered an extension of your house. So you could go over to your neighbors. You don't have to count your steps because you got the rope. And I mean, I'm serious, they're doing this today. It's an extension. There are hotels in Jerusalem that have what's called a Sabbath elevator. Today, you can go to Jerusalem to have a Sabbath elevator. This elevator is programmed to stop at every floor up and down 24 hours that day. And the reason for that is if you happen to be walking down the hall and the elevator door is open, you happen to step inside, it happens to go to the floor you want to go on, then you can just walk out. You don't have to push the button because pushing the elevator button is considered work. And you can't work on the Sabbath. So now it's all set up for you. You can go to any floor you want, up and down. You can leave your motel room. And, you know, as long as you don't go outside the motel room, you can walk around all you want. That's going on today. And that which should have been a delight became a cheapened attempt to self-righteousness. And they missed the whole heart. They missed the whole point of the law. The very commandment that called for joyful rest became an incredible burden. You know, you have to work really hard to keep the Sabbath. I mean, my word, all those different little rules and stuff. You have to plan ahead and do so many things the day ahead of time, getting prepared, that by the time the seventh day comes, you're not even interested in doing anything anyway. And that's probably good. You spend all the seventh day being very careful you don't do anything wrong. So when the Pharisees accused Jesus and his disciples of breaking the Sabbath law, it was their man-made Sabbath law that was in view, not God's law. Now that's very important that we understand that. Jesus and his disciples were not violating the law of God. They were violating man's law. And they had turned it into this big, big mess. Now, it's important that we keep that in our mind. It was their law, not God's. Now, notice carefully how Jesus responds to their accusation in verse 25. He said to them, "Have you never read what David did when he was in need and became hungry? He and his companions, how he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar, the high priest, and he ate the consecrated bread, which is not lawful for anyone to eat except the priest, and he gave it also to those who were with him." The Pharisees are saying here, or Jesus is saying to the Pharisees, "Have you never read?" It's very strong in the Greek. It's a way of saying, "Are you telling me you never read this text before?" See, they're supposed to know better. The Pharisees, they prided themselves on knowing the Scriptures, and the Lord's saying, "Hey, have you never read this passage over here? You don't remember about David and Abiathar? You don't remember that story?" How many of you are familiar with that story? You understand the consecrated bread and all that stuff. This is why we got to study. We read this and we're like, "Huh? Bread? What's he talking about?" This is a story about David. It's found in 1 Samuel 21. David is fleeing for his life. Saul is trying to kill David. Jonathan comes, Saul's son, and says to David, David and Saul had a close relationship. They had entered into a covenant together. They were blood brothers, so to speak. And Jonathan says, "David, my dad's trying to kill you. You got to get out of here." So David is running for his life. Saul is afraid. He's jealous of David. He's afraid David's going to take over. And so he's going after David. He's hunting him down in anger. He's trying to kill him. So David is running. And he's running and he needs two things. He needs food and he needs a weapon because he doesn't have either one of those. He runs in such a hurry. Well, a tabernacle had been temporarily set up in the village of Nob. And there David could find a weapon. Goliath's sword was there. And David had a right to that more than anybody. And there was food there. Well, in that day in the house of God, there was a table in the holy place. In the tabernacle, there was a table in the holy place. And on the table, there were 12 loaves of bread called the bread of presence. And these 12 loaves represented the 12 tribes of Israel. And once a week on the Sabbath, the priest would come in and he would bring 12 hot, fresh loaves and place them there before the presence of the Lord in the tabernacle. And the old loaves the priest would take out. And the priest and the priest alone had the right to eat that bread. According to Leviticus 24:9, it shall be for Aaron and his sons. And they shall eat in the holy place. They're the only ones that ever eat that stuff that comes out of the holy place. Well, here comes David, and David is starving to death. He is fleeing for his life, him and his men. And he finds the priest, and the priest doesn't have anything to eat but the consecrated bread that he has just removed from the table of presence. And so after a little discussion, he goes ahead and he gives David the bread. And David consumes it, and his companions, they eat this holy bread, the bread of the presence. And there's no mention that he was rebuked or that he ever did anything wrong. Now listen very carefully. David, a man after God's own heart, according to 1 Samuel 13, 14, and of whom it's recorded that he wholly followed God all the days of his life, except for that one incident. You remember that, right? That's what David is remembered for. 1 Kings 15, 5. He ate of the bread of presence, which was not lawful to eat. Now, what Jesus is implying here is that there were times when the very practical needs of the people became more important than the letter of the law. And in that moment, the priest did the right thing. David needed something to eat. Now, if the Pharisees would have been there, guess what? David would have died. Nope, you don't get to, that's holy bread. You can't eat that. But I'm dying. You can't eat that. How much more true is it of the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ? They're walking along and they need something to eat. I think here's the point of Christ concerning the Sabbath. It's a time to be refreshed rather than bogged down by ceremonial regulations. The disciples were hungry. They're traveling and it's the Sabbath morning and they didn't get breakfast. And it was more important for them to be refreshed by eating this handful of grain than to keep these rituals that these Pharisees had set up on the Sabbath. So Jesus says to him in verse 27, "The Sabbath was made for man." Please get that. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. They have so twisted this thing that people are now serving the Sabbath. The Sabbath was meant to be a gift. It was a gift of God's grace and mercy. It was a day to just rest and celebrate and enjoy. But the Pharisees had filled it with so many religious legalism that they couldn't enjoy it. It was a burden. It was the least looked forward day of the whole week. Because, man, you had to watch everything you did, everywhere you went, every little thing you picked up. I mean, think about it, people. You're walking across your house, you go to pick up your remote for your TV. Oh, that weighs more than half a fig. Put that down. Can't watch TV. Well, how do you plan ahead? You set it in the right spot so you can just touch it. You don't have to pick it up. Of course, pushing a button might be considered work to the Pharisees. I think one of the reasons that Jesus told the story of David and the bread was because this is what the Pharisees were missing. See, part of the imagery of the bread in the holy place is the idea that the people's souls are hungry for God. And this bread was symbolic of the fact that God satisfies that hunger. There was a promise of a Savior that would come and would satisfy. That is why Jesus stood before the people and he says, "I am the bread of life." That's what he was referring to. I'm the bread of life that has been symbolized for a couple thousand years in the holy place. Now I've become flesh and I stand before you, and I want you to know that I'm the bread that satisfies the hunger of your soul. But the Pharisees were so entrenched in the rules and their religious stuff that when the bread of life stood right in front of their face, they missed him. They missed him. See, the whole point of the Sabbath was not only for physical and emotional rest, it was a type, and you've got to get that if you're going to get anything today, all right? The Sabbath was a type to remind us that God has promised He will do the work of salvation. He's going to do the work. We just need to rest in what He has done. We need to learn to rest. And now the Savior has come and Jesus stands before them, but they're so engrossed in their religious activity, they're so engrossed in trying to make God happy that they miss Him. Then Jesus says in the next verse, "Consequently, the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." Now the Son of Man is a phrase taken from the book of Daniel chapter 9. It's a clear statement of the deity of Christ. Again, He's saying, "I am God." The Son of Man was the Old Testament Yahweh who would become flesh. And Jesus is saying, "That's me. I'm the Son of Man that was prophesied by Daniel." Folks, here's what Jesus is saying. I am the God of Genesis 1 and 2. I am the God who spoke and all creation came into existence. I am the God who at Sinai gave the law to Israel. I am the one that started the Sabbath. I'm the one who established the Sabbath. I know what the Sabbath means. He is not saying He's Lord on the Sabbath. He says He's the Lord of the Sabbath. It's His Sabbath. If anybody understands what it's about, it's Him. He created it. So the Pharisees had greatly distorted the Sabbath. They had made such a mess of it. But what about the fourth commandment? Let's say we could clear away all the Pharisaic garbage and get back to what God really intended in the fourth commandment. Get rid of all the superficial stuff and get back to the heart of it. Are we as believers bound to keep it? That's the question. Exodus 20, verse 8 says, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work." Now, are we as Christians bound to a Sabbath observance? And if so, what exactly does it mean to remember the Sabbath? Loud debates on this subject have raged throughout the centuries. I mean, Christians still debate this issue, trying to figure this out. Families, friends, churches have split over the particulars of what this actually means. And what was considered what was to be a gift to the people of God has turned out to be a plague in our lives. Believers, are we to keep the Sabbath? Well, many in the church would say, yes, we do. We have to keep it. And if you ask, go out and ask a bunch of Christians about this, you're going to get a bunch of different responses, of course, but many are going to say, yes, we are under the commandment of God to keep the Sabbath. Why would we not? Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown in their commentary has this to say: the weekly Sabbath rests on a more permanent foundation, having been instituted in paradise to commemorate the completion of creation in 6 days. See, they're saying the Sabbath law goes back before Exodus. It's in creation. Therefore, Sabbath is still needed and is therefore still linked with the other 9 commandments as obligatory in the spirit. Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown say, well, just like the other 9 commandments, they're all still obligatory, so is this one. Albert Barnes in his commentary says, no part of the moral law, and there he's referring again to the Decalogue, the 10 commandments, no one of the 10 commandments could be spoken of as a shadow of good things to come. These commandments are, for the nature of moral law, a perpetual and universal obligation. So, according to Barnes, Albert Barnes, yes, we must observe the Sabbath. We must keep it. In 1925, the Baptist Faith and Message, paragraph 9, says this: the first day of the week is the Lord's Day. It is a Christian institution for regular observance. It commemorates the resurrection of Christ from the dead and should be employed in exercises of worship and spiritual devotion. In other words, this is what you're supposed to do on this day, both public and private, and by refraining from worldly amusements. Okay, get out your pencil. Let's figure out what these are. Okay? We got to figure out what they are if we're going to do it, right? Resting from secular employments, works of necessity and mercy only being accepted. I love that. So they're making an exception here, okay? We're going to look at that next week. But if you're doing a work of mercy, if you're saving somebody's life, then okay, you can do that on the Sabbath. Other than that, it's not right. And let me ask you something. What is wrong with this first sentence? The first day of the week is the Lord's Day. What's wrong with it? What? Oh, there we go. How about that? The first day of the week is the Lord's Day. But see, here's the problem with that statement. By the Lord's Day, they're referring to the Sabbath. Right? That's what they're referring to. But when was the Sabbath? When did the Sabbath become the first day of the week? Anybody know when it was moved? I can't find anything in Scripture where anybody moved it. You know, I mean, God gives a commandment in the Old Testament, all right? Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. He very specifically says it's the seventh day of the week. And we get to the New Testament, and God says, daggone, I want him to keep that, but I forgot to tell him I moved it. It's now the first day. Okay, same, all the rules apply, just move the day. Now on Sunday, you can't do any of that stuff you used to could not do. If first day of the week's the Lord's Day, who's the other week, rest of the week belong to? You. Do whatever you want on it. Just one day a week, think of God. Folks, that whole concept of the Lord's Day, you know, the Lord's Day, how many times do you think that phrase is used in Scripture? Anybody want to guess? Once. John says, Revelation 1:10, it was on the Lord's Day I was in the Spirit. And there's great debate about it, what he's actually talking about. The day of the Lord from the Old Testament refers to a day of judgment. I think that's what John's talking about. In the day of judgment, I was in the Spirit. God showed me what he's going to do. But we've taken this day and we said, well, it must mean Sunday. Sunday's now his day. He doesn't like Saturday anymore. And many good men throughout history have taught that we have to keep the Sabbath. I have a very close, a dear friend who is a Reformed Baptist pastor, and he believes that the Sabbath is, we are under Sabbath law. He is